Before we jump into this, I want to take a second to glorify Jesus above all else, because he's the only one who deserves our glory. He's the only one who deserves our worship and our affection. There is nobody like Jesus. Nobody. Nobody else came to this planet, took on the form of humanity, laid down his life, shedding his blood in exchange for ours. There is nobody that deserves the praise other than Jesus Christ alone. So this morning we come to lift up one name, and that is the name that is highly exalted above all others, the name of Jesus. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 37, beginning in verse 33. Isaiah chapter 37, beginning in verse 33. This morning, those of you who are observant have noticed that there is a big round tub in front of me. That is not a hot tub or anything weird. We're going to do some baptismals here in just a little bit. So anybody excited to see some people identify with the death, burial, and resurrection? It's going to be incredible. I'm excited about that. So this morning, we're going to be continuing our Prove It series that we began last week. And for those of you who missed it or weren't here last week, that message will be available via podcast. You can go to iTunes and type in Vision Church with a Z, and you will find it there. Also on our website and on our Facebook pages, you can watch the entirety of that first message. It's just absolutely remarkable, not because of the person who preached it, because I'm far from perfect, but because God through him and his inspired word is beyond imagination, and it's beautiful. So just to really recap really quickly, before we jump into this morning's message, I want to take a really quick moment to just recap with you some of the high-level points from last week. We are talking about 8 reasons why everybody should believe. We discussed last week that it is impossible to prove God. In the physical limitations of our world, it is utterly impossible for us to prove the existence of God. But likewise, it is also impossible to disprove him. And if life continued for another 100,000 years, scientists, professors, whoever they want to be, could never accumulate enough evidence to disprove the existence of God. Nor can God be proved or disproved. But that was not an accident, for he has set himself beyond the intellect and the intelligence of men. This Bible tells us that there is only one way to God Almighty, and that is through faith in the Son. If we had logic to be able to understand all the mysteries of God, it would require zero faith for us to find him. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has set himself above the intellect and the knowledge of man so that he may only be reached through faith and through faith in the Son. We talked about point number one of this series is that the Bible is scientifically accurate. We talked about how the prophets of old in Isaiah wrote thousands of years before modern science could ever prove the factual evidence that this earth is a sphere, that it is round, and that it is suspended in outer space by nothing. The book of Job tells us that the earth is suspended by nothing. The book of Isaiah tells us that the earth is a sphere. Both of those prophets of old told us thousands of years before science could ever prove it to be factual. Also, we talked about last week that the North Star that has guided humanity throughout the ages of the world, the one star that is always constant, is really 3 stars revealed in one. The North Star Polaris is actually a triple star system, symbolizing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit revealed in one as he reaches towards humanity. If you missed last week, you better check out that message. It'll touch your life because it changed mine. And the second point of that series last week, where we talked about the 12 martyrs who were the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life. They saw every aspect. They ate with him, talked with him, dined with him, saw every aspect of his life. They were the eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Jesus the King. And all of them died a martyr's death, choosing to die for Christ rather than to live in denial or in a lie. Those are just 2 of 8 reasons why we believe with everything that is within us. And this morning, we're going to be continuing right where we left off. And we're going to talk to you this morning. Point number 3 out of 8 points in this series is the Bible is historically accurate. So this morning, if history is not your thing, don't get nervous. We got some more information coming your way. But look at the person sitting beside you and tell them, buckle up. Tell them, get ready. You better get ready, because I'm telling you, this is incredible. I'm about to get pumped in here, and I'm just going to apologize in advance. If I get a little rowdy today, I'm apologizing in advance. I can't help but get excited about the power of the Word of God. There's nothing like it. Before we read Isaiah, I just want to talk to you really quickly about the historical reliability of the Bible. How many of you understand this? If the Bible is not historically accurate, if it is not spot on in the things in which we can prove, how in the world or why in the world should we have faith to rely on it in things that we cannot prove? If this book is historically accurate and the things that it says are true and we can trust it on the things in which history can provide, then it gives us all that we need to have the faith in the things in which we cannot see, the supernatural. You follow what I'm saying this morning? Either the whole thing is true or the whole thing is heresy. It's one or the other. The Bible, you can't pick and choose. It's either the inspired word of God or it's the biggest fabricated lie on the face of the planet. It's one or the other. You must choose which it is for you. For centuries, people have disputed this book. For centuries, men and women have tried to pick apart verse by verse, trying to disprove or to discredit its authenticity. But time and time again, it has been ironclad. It's been unstoppable. And I want to talk to you about this book, and I want to just put a few reasons right in front of you that I believe will take your faith to a whole nother level. And if you came in here this morning and you've been a believer all your life, I believe what we're about to talk about is just going to solidify your faith like nothing else. It's going to empower you to be bold and to be zealous for Jesus unlike you ever have been before. And if you're in here today and you're struggling with whether to believe, maybe you're an atheist or you're agnostic, I believe and I pray that this morning will inspire you to give God a chance in your life. This morning, this book, the Bible, is historically accurate. The Bible is comprised of 66 books written by 40 different authors. 40 of those authors, listen to this, the men that God used to inscribe the infallible word of God, some of them were kings, some of them were tax collectors, some of them were fishermen. Some of them were the least likely. God chose a wide variety of people to inscribe the word of God. He used 40 men of all different backgrounds to inscribe 66 books. And the first one, when it was written, from the time the first one was written to the last, it took 1,800 years for the Bible in its entirety to be comprised. 40 different authors, 66 different books, men from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, spanning 1,800 years, all 40 authors arrive at unity in salvation through Christ Jesus, the Lord, and the hope of eternal life through Him. It is an utter and profound miracle that all of them agree on one thing. You might say, well, that's not that impressive. That doesn't really do much for me. Okay, well, let me put it to you in practical terms. Imagine a group of 40 doctors, 40 physicians getting together, and we ask them to prescribe or to solve or to cure one disease. And we said, all right, the first author, you're going to begin now. And the last author, you're going to finish up in 1,800 years from now. And we're going to take all these writings, all these proposals and theories, and we're going to comprise them together, and we're going to see what we come up with. Do you understand? That would be the most crazy, chaotic thing you've ever read in your life. So what one physician would say this, another would say the polar opposite. There would be no uniformity at all. It would be all over the place. Yet this text, written in antiquity by men, Hebrew men, tax collectors, fishermen, you name it, they all agree, and the Old Testament foreshadows the cross, and the New Testament points back to the cross, and they all agree on one thing, and that is salvation and life everlasting through the precious, matchless shed blood of Christ Jesus, the King. There is unity in the text of the Bible. It is written in perfect harmony, in beautiful unison, so much so that it could not be a mistake. It has to be the inspired, breathed, breath of life, living Word of God. Either it is the greatest, most supernatural resource humanity has ever seen, or it is the greatest fabrication the world has ever known. It's one or the other, and you must decide. Nobody can decide it for you. This morning, if you have your Bibles, look with me in Isaiah chapter 37, beginning in verse 33. And actually, while you're holding that place, I want to just tell you something else. In the 20th century, two of the greatest archaeologists in the 20th century, their names were William Albright and Nelson Glukic. They both hailed the Bible as the single most accurate historical document in the world. These two archaeologists are widely received. They're world renowned for their discoveries and for their work, and they testify and they hail the Bible as the single most accurate historical text in the entire world. They used it to navigate their discoveries and to lead them towards new archaeology discoveries. Now, Isaiah 37, that will come into play in about 5 seconds. Isaiah chapter 37, beginning in verse 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way he came, so shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Now, that's all I want to read to you right there. In Isaiah 37, most of you are probably thinking, okay, what in the world? How does this prove to me that the Bible is historically accurate? And here's what I've got to get you to understand. For centuries, I mean hundreds and hundreds of years, professors, critics of the Bible denied the existence of the Assyrian Empire. Forever. In fact, the Bible was the only historical text that recorded the existence of the Assyrian Empire. And not only was the Bible the only historical document to record the Assyrians, it was also the only historical account of the city of Nineveh and Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. So for hundreds of years, people who tried to dispute the Bible would always come to Isaiah 37. And they would say, the Bible talks of this Assyrian empire. It talks of King Sennacherib. It talks of even the city of Nineveh. But archaeologists have never found it. In fact, it is as though the Assyrian empire and the city of Nineveh and Sennacherib were swallowed up in history, never to be heard of again. There were no other secular external documents that proved or pointed to their existence. And so for decades and decades, people disputed the Bible, called it fallible, said that the Assyrians were just some made-up, fictitious account. If you read the book of Isaiah, it tells of something that sounds like a fairy tale. It says that King Sennacherib of Assyria marched 185,000 soldiers to the doorstep of the city of Jerusalem. And he surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And the Israelites prayed and they interceded before God and they said, Lord, save us from impending doom and impending judgment. Father, save us and move on our behalf. And the prophet Isaiah, the 37th chapter, tells us that the Spirit of God fell down upon the city of Jerusalem and annihilated 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And King Sennacherib woke up the next morning and they were all gone. And so he fled back to Nineveh in defeat. Scholars, professors mocked this text. They said, you believe in Jesus. You believe in the Old Testament. You believe in God. How could you when history doesn't even back up the existence of these people? In 1842, French archaeologist Paul Amélie Botta uncovered the greatest archaeological discovery, quite possibly in the history of the world. In 1842, in northern Iraq, these French archaeologists began to uncover what they soon realized was the capital city, Nineveh, of the Assyrian Empire. They discovered, after decades and decades of removing debris that had collected over the city of Nineveh, what they began to discover is that the text, the tablets, the writings, the manuscripts, the inscriptions of the Assyrians was so detailed and so great that it literally blew their mind, and they discovered that the Assyrian Empire was actually not swallowed up in history. In fact, it was one of the greatest empires that ever dawned the planet, stretching from Mesopotamia all the way down to Northern Egypt. This was an empire that was great in stature, great in power, and they uncovered the secrets of Sennacherib and the Assyrian Empire. And guess what else they found? They found documents and archaeological evidence. You can see it, you can research it, you can look it up for yourself, of King Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, as he described in great detail his great march toward the city of Jerusalem. He gave great, exhausting detail of how he was marching his army and how they had overcome city after city after city along the way, and he had recorded all of their plunder. But the history of the Assyrians stops abruptly right after this text in Isaiah 37, that the very army that was great in number, that oppressed the people of God, they were annihilated in a night, and in one moment's notice, they were gone. History buried the Assyrians virtually after this moment. This was their demise. History only backs up this text. I got to just preach to you for like 5 seconds really fast, because some of you are looking at me like you don't know what I'm saying. You can believe your professors if you want to. We embrace science. We are not afraid of it. We don't live in fear that the next discovery is going to nullify our faith. You can believe your professors if you want to, or you can believe this text that has been proven accurate time and time and time again. And here's the other deal. This is just totally for free. The science book that you're carrying around to your classes, in about 5 years, the information inside of it is about to become obsolete, so you better buckle up and buy a new one. But this book is timeless. It never changes. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't have to come back and edit anything out. We don't have to come back through and draw a line through something that was a mistake. No, 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 no. This book is timeless, and it is infallible. And while the wisdom of men will always change and become ever obsolete with the new discovery, this book remains timeless and steadfast forever. There is nothing like the Word of God. Is that not beautiful? And I know it may not connect with you as much because the discovery happened in the 1800s, but you have to understand that this is infallible and incredible. If you have your Bible, flip with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Beginning in verse number 2, 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse number 2. And for those of you who are taking notes, the prophet Isaiah in the 37th chapter beat historians and archaeologists by 2,500 years. In other words, this book that everybody else had mocked and made a mockery of foretold the historical account of the Assyrians 2,500 years before modern historians could ever prove that it was factual. It's incredible. This book is timeless, timeless. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. I'm going to share with you another historical account that the Bible was ahead of science. This one even greater than the Assyrians. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. When I read this text to you, it's going to sound very familiar. It's from King David, and it tells about his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. But I want you to pay close attention to something in the text, because I'm telling you, the Word of God is so alive. We just read it and sometimes just read right over and miss the power of the text. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. And it came to pass in the evening tide, David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And that's all I want to talk about right there. Look at the person sitting beside of you and tell them, Bathsheba, her husband was a Hittite. Tell them that. Her husband was a Hittite. Tell them that. That'll dumb it down a little bit. Her husband was a Hittite. You're like, what in the world does this mean? Just hold on. For those of you who don't like history, the next point doesn't talk about history, so you just hang in there with me. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel says this, that Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, was a Hittite. Now, Genesis chapter 15 also makes mention of the Hittites. The Hittites, like the Assyrians, were also disputed for centuries. People said this was a fictitious empire. These people didn't exist. History had swallowed them up. The only historical account of the Hittites was in the Old Testament of the Bible. Everybody else, professors, scholars, historians, all of them said the Bible is fallible because it mentions these Hittites. History bears no record of them. Therefore, this text is false. Cute, because in 1876, George Smith, another archaeologist, discovered Carchemish, which is the capital of the Hittites, and for the first time discovered the Hittite Empire. And news of the Hittite Empire spread throughout the world because the Hittites were even much greater and much bigger and much stronger than the Assyrians. Much greater and much stronger. And the account that is written in Genesis and in Samuel of the Hittites' existence beats the archaeologists and historians by over 3,000 years. So while historians and archaeologists were out getting their shovels and their picks and everything that they needed, the Bible already told them that they were there and that they existed. But anybody who opposes the children of God, they are threatened to be swallowed up in victory and in history. The Bible, again, is historically accurate, and it beats history and archaeology by thousands and thousands of years. And that summarizes, and that's the final of point number three of this series. The Bible is historically accurate. Now, we're going to move on to point number four, and this is actually the final point this morning, so don't get nervous, don't get weary. This one's not about history, so just hang in there with me on this one. Point number four, reasons to believe. Why do we believe in intelligent design? Why do we believe in a God, an architect of the universe? Why do we believe when everybody else tells us that we're illogical and irrational? Point number four, if you're taking notes on this series, is purpose obsession. Purpose obsession. Sir John Templeton had an infamous quote, and it went something like this. He said, "How is it that a universe without purpose chanced life to people who are obsessed with purpose?" I'm going to say that to you again. How in the world could a universe that is random give life to people who are obsessed with purpose? Modern science, atheists, agnostics, many of your professors tell you that the universe has no purpose. It started out of sheer randomness and chaos, and likely it will end the same way. They tell you that everything is just a mass coincidence. It's just a haphazard occurrence that miraculously provoked life. But if that were the case, I want you to ask yourself the question, how could randomness ever give way to something that is obsessed with identity and purpose? If the universe was random and our existence was meaningless, then why is it inside of every single human being an ever longing to know the future, an ever longing desire to understand their purpose, an ever longing desire and need to discover their purpose and their reason for living? If life was chaotic, if life was random, if your life didn't matter, what would the point be? Without God, this life and this world would be utterly meaningless. There would be no hope without Him. Without the existence of God, without the idea of having a relationship with God, this life is meaningless. It is empty. It is without purpose. But God being the center of the universe, God being the center of your life, brings all the pieces together and it makes sense of what seems to be random and chaotic. His existence, His fellowship, His purpose is what makes sense of it all, and life is worth the living just because He lives. If you believe it, give Him praise this morning. Scientists tell you that it was the Big Bang Theory that first initiated life in the material universe, in the solar systems, in the galaxies. And you know, something that's just really funny to me, and excuse me, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but it's just really funny to me how people will get on this bandwagon and they will say, we don't need intelligent design. It was the Big Bang Theory that everything came from. There was a massive explosion at the beginning in the eternal unknown past. There was an explosion that brought everything to life. Now, just something that's just real funny, and you could just look right over this because this is me coming out. Last time I checked, explosions don't create anything. They just destroy it. But anyway, that's just for free. But anyway, here's the thing. That's not in the notes, so just don't write that down. Here's the point, though, that really just gets me pumped. Because I have many atheist friends and agnostic friends who tell me that what I do is completely ridiculous. Why would you spend your life serving a God that you can't see? What in the world are you doing? And then they'll tell me, we don't need intelligent design. There was a Big Bang. We know that. Duh, it's existing. All the matter and the planets and the stars are drifting further apart, which means that there was something that provoked them and propelled them to spread apart. But you know, the really cute thing about the Big Bang Theory is that it was first proposed by a Roman Catholic priest who was very much a creationist, who was merely trying to explain how God brought the material universe into motion. The Big Bang Theory was never meant to dispute intelligent design. It was only an attempt to explain how God may have done it. So these people who ride around under the banner that the Big Bang Theory disputes and solves the problem of intelligent design, you need to wake up, because the Big Bang Theory is only there to merely explain how it all came to be. It is not evidence against a creator. You can clap there. That's a good reason to get excited. So the next time somebody that's unbelieving tells you the Big Bang Theory is the reason that they do not believe, or is the reason that they are against intelligent design, you can just let them know or remind them that The Big Bang Theory was first proposed by a Roman Catholic priest who was very much a believer in creation. And just this is just for free too while we're on it. Even if the Big Bang Theory is how God chose to bring and orchestrate life, there had to be a beginning even before the explosion. The matter, it all had to come from something. Science tells you every cause, every effect has a cause. God, the eternal creator of the universe, he has set himself beyond the intellect and the intelligence of men, so much so that he can only be found by faith. If you're one of these people who you have to see it to believe it, you got to grow out of that phase of your life. For the Bible says, blessed are those who believe who have never seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is the only way to find your Creator. Aside from it, you will never find him. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'm going to flip you just a couple more places really quickly this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. What I'm about to read to you, some have labeled as one of the most depressing chapters in the entire Bible. But I would say that it's only depressing because you have yet to see what the author is really saying. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, talking about the obsession of purpose, the reason that we are here, the reason in which we exist. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon, who is the son of David, labeled in the Bible as the wisest man ever. The Bible says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. What do people get for all of their hard work? Generations come and they go, but nothing really changes. The sun rises and sets and hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south, north, here and there, twisting back and forth, but getting nowhere. The rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows again into the sea. Everything is so weary and tiresome. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are never content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. What can you point to that is new? How do you know it didn't exist there long ago? We don't remember what happened in those former times. And in the future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. That's all I want to read from Ecclesiastes 1. As we look at Ecclesiastes 1, as we read the text written by King Solomon, he says and illustrates the point that everything in this world is meaningless. The waters, the rivers, they run into the ocean, but the ocean is never full. The water only evaporates and comes down again in a tireless, never-ending cycle. History repeats itself time and time again. Men and women work hard. They labor all their days only to vanish away. The Bible says life is but a vapor here today and gone tomorrow. The wind blows from the north, the south, the east, and the west only to go nowhere. He says this life is so meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. You see, if there is no God, it all is meaningless. But because he lives, every day there is hope. Every day there is promise. Every day there is joy. Because he lives, life is worth the living. Because he lives, the oceans are not just a vast empty space, but they are the splendor of our Creator's handiwork. Because he lives, even the fowls of the air, as they sweep across the sky, they have a purpose, they have a meaning, and with their life and with their creation, they express the greatness of their Creator. Psalm 16:11 says, "Oh God, in your presence there is the fullness of joy." In other words, David says in Psalm 16, "Oh God, Creator, architect of the universe, in your presence there is the fullness of life." How could it be a mistake? How could it be an accident? How could it be all for nothing? Do you understand that if our planet were just a few degrees closer to the sun, we would be annihilated by its heat and life would cease to exist on our planet? And if we were just a few degrees further away from the sun, everything on our planet would freeze to death and be locked away in death. The Earth, as it orbits around the sun, it tilts at just the right axis, at just the right degrees, just allowing the perfect diversity for the seasons of Earth. If you can look at this universe and you can believe it's an accident, then you have more faith than I do. It takes more faith to believe that this is just a coincidence than it does to believe in the one who spoke it into motion. I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. And I want you to look at this watch that I'm wearing on my wrist. If you were to ask me where I got this, and my explanation to you is that it just randomly appeared. It just exploded out of nowhere. I don't know. It just was there. You would look at me like, "Fool, can you please wake up? Get a life." You would think I was crazy, would you not? If I walked around trying to convince people that this is just a random accident, "I don't know, it's just there." You would check me in somewhere. Friend, this was designed by somebody who is greater and more intelligent than the object for a specific purpose, for a specific function, for a reason. And this creation, in the eyes of all who see it, revealed the power and the greatness of its Creator. So is your life, and so is mine. When you look at the people around you, your dearest friends, your loved ones, how dare we call them an accident or a mistake? No, this book says you are fashioned, you are fearfully, and you are wonderfully made in the image and in the likeness of a perfect Creator. Give Him praise this morning. If you're thankful, if you believe it, worship Him. There's nobody like Him. Your body, and more specifically your brain, is the most complex form of matter in the universe. It's so complex that even modern science fails to understand its magnitude and its capacity. You are the handiwork of your Creator. And whether you've acknowledged Him before in your life or if you've denied Him every day, He still loves you just the same. And this morning, that God that we're talking about, His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He is here this morning. He is alive today. He is pulling at your heart. He's reaching out to you. He will never force Himself on you, but He's constantly pursuing you. He's constantly speaking to you. He's constantly trying to get your attention because He loves you with an undying and unfailing affection. This morning, what do you have to lose in giving God a chance? What do you have to lose in giving God your life? I shared this last week, and I'm going to share it again. Let me ask you, a lot of people, specifically atheists and agnostic people, They pride themselves on being logical, using reason to make the decisions that guide their life. Well, if you want to use logic and you want to use reason, it's really simple. If this book is right, that there is a God, a creator who fashioned you in his image and likeness and loves you with an unfailing affection, if this book is right and you are wrong, eternity hangs in the balance. Eternal separation from God. Eternal damnation. But if you're right and this book is wrong, we both die and nothing happens. We cease to exist. So you want to use logic and you want to use reason. There's no question what the logical solution is, and that is give God a chance. Because if he's there and he reveals himself to you, in it, you will find purpose and you will find the fullness of life. Let me pray over you this morning. Father, we thank you for the...